Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews this morning, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The natural next message following the messages of a couple weeks ago on anger. And the topic this morning is bitterness. If you let anger work in your heart, it'll lead to bitterness. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, it is accidental, Miss Eden, that this message occurs after Bible school, because I know that bitterness is easy after the boys beat the girls on Friday night. And so I say that this is accidental that this is showing up this morning. if you were here Friday night, you know why I'm picking on Miss Eden. Poor girl, she and Ray. Pray for them. But bitterness is an extra natural next topic. We would have dealt with this last week, but I took a little bit of a break from this particular series, if you want to call that this, on the topic of anger. And we addressed a current event last week that just demanded attention. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a classic text when it comes to bitterness. The 11th verse, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And concentrating on that word bitterness in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It could happen to anybody. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you get caught up in anger, which grows inside and turns to bitterness, it affects everybody around you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness. What does the Bible have to say about that? And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture this morning, and I hope that you will be encouraged not to give place to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we learn that. What to do with it? What is a positive outflow from it? What should we be concentrating on as Christians? Is there victory? Me answering those questions this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. And thank you for this passage of Scripture, understanding that bitterness inside, anger that is growing, weeds in the garden of our heart can spring up and not just trouble us, but trouble those around us. And may we be mindful and attentive and deal with this before it turns into tragedy. It is not a surprise to me that when you gave your first public message that you addressed anger and the natural outflow of it. May we be so reminded and deal with it before it turns into tragedy. Pray that you speak to our hearts. Well, thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Bitterness is sharp. Bitterness is pointed as arrows are sharp. It is brackish versus sweet or fresh. I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 15, where the waters of Marah were bitter. They were brackish. They were not sweet and fresh. But the cross, the tree, is the cross of Calvary, should make our hearts sweet, should take the bitter waters of life and turn them into sweet. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is a problem not just in 2024, and this is not just a New Testament first century problem. This is a problem that goes all the way back to the early days of humanity, of the Old Testament. Goes all the way through the prophets, Isaiah addressing that. And again, he says, woe to them that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, in the 22nd verse, the apostles were confronted with a man who had an issue, and they said to him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Boy, that's a powerful two-sentence passage. "I believe that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and as a result, in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which I've spoken come upon me." It should put fear in every one of us. But sadly, often it does not. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. And with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." Notice all these wonderful qualities of sin that are being addressed. And don't miss the next verse, because this goes right along with it. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." It should not surprise any of us in the 15th verse that when you get angry and bitter, that murder is soon to follow. You say, "Oh no, preacher, that's not true." It is true. And you, if you'll be aware of these Bible truths and this particular order of events, when you read the newspaper and you hear about a feud or family or fussing that is going on, you'll be able to see the progression in the news article. They'll talk about somebody got hurt, and as a result they got angry, and they allowed their anger to stew until they became bitter. And they allowed their bitterness to take them to the logical next step, which is the taking of life. The news articles are not biblical. They are not trying to take a biblical stand. They are just reporting what happens in the lives of people that get tipped, that get angry, that become bitter, and then take a life. You will see it in not the random stranger killing, but you'll see it in the family dispute, the family argument, the Hatfields and McCoys, where families get involved. Not just, Hebrews says, "Thereby many be defiled," where one person gets tipped and they let that come out of their mouth it affects the family around them. Family members take sides. People become bitter. And then they take revenge. And then they act out. And before you know it, multiple people are dead on both sides of the family. Where did that happen? One person who got tipped, who let that tipping become anger, who stewed on that and let it become bitter, and let that bitterness spew, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3 says, and goes into verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way have peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 12. James chapter 3, verse 12. Again, this is a multifaceted problem that affected many church congregations that is readily addressed from the very beginning in Exodus when the children were leaving the land of Israel and they detected that the waters were bitter. And what did they do? They complained and complained and complained. They got tipped at God because there was no water, and they complained and they thought to kill and got them in all kinds of trouble because they did not deal with it. But here we are in 2024, and we should see that and we should correct it. We're in James chapter 3, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs. So no fountain can yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man among you and endued with, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Why? Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What is the opposite of that? Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, preacher, I'm angry, yes, and I'm bitter, yes, and what can I do about it? Verse 17 and 18. A great recipe, if you will, a great set of instructions, a great list of ingredients for you to have a sweet spirit. Let's read those two verses again. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so what are you? Are you an angry, bitter, vengeful person? Now that wisdom is not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish, as opposed to having your mind and your attitude fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause of bitterness compounds as it goes along. Anybody who is familiar with finance knows that investing compounded interest. You get to the point where you're earning interest on your interest. And it's just amazing, amazing thing. The same is true with anger. You invest in it, and before you know, your anger is breeding anger. Your bitterness is bringing anger. Bitterness, anger leads to bitterness. Many are defiled, compounded by what? A lack of forgiveness. compounded by a lack of repentance, I'm not going to make it right. And if somebody's going to make it right, they're going to have to come to me. And we get set in that rather than verse 17 and 18, seeking peace and ensuing it. We're just going to, that's just the way it's going to be. I am not going to make it right. But I'll tell you this, it is liberating to forgive. It is devastating to harbor a grudge. It will wreck your life. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, thereby many be defiled. It will wreck your life. It is harmful to harbor bitterness against someone who you think has harmed you. Now, here's the nasty thing about it. Many times a person who is supposedly the offender doesn't even know they've offended. And you're angry and bitter at somebody who doesn't even know they've done something wrong. First Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, we have King David, and King David is with the army, and they're out fighting the battles, they're out doing the right thing, and while they were gone, the enemy came in and took the village and destroyed their homes and took their wives and their daughters and their children captive, and the people, it wasn't David's fault, but the people became grieved in their heart, and they thought to kill David. David wasn't responsible for that. The enemy was. That's the craziness of anger. It does not necessarily hurt the target. The people were grieving, and their grief turned to anger, and their anger turned to bitterness, and their thoughts turned to, they thought to stone David. What did David do? The Bible tells us in that text that he encouraged himself in the Lord. What can I do when someone is vengeful and hateful against me? You can encourage yourself in the Lord. David did that. Preacher, you have no idea what they said to me and what they said about me. Turn with me to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. While you're turning to Psalm 64, I'll just remind you that Romans chapter 3 text that we read talks about unprofitable, deceit, the poison of ass, cursing, bitterness, anger leading to murder. Look at Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. What are they shooting? Even bitter words. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. Who, they say, who shall see them? God does. And if you let it run till its natural course, law enforcement will see it. Destruction, misery, peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Bitterness leads to the sins of wrath, anger, provocation, irritation, clamor, and we're supposed to, what is clamor? Uproarious, crying out, slander, defamation, blasphemy, malice, those that are morally deficient. And so, thus, Hebrews chapter 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, those bitter words, those arrows that are intended to be sharp and to hurt, be put away from you with all malice. Well, preacher, if I can't say anything against them, what can I do? That's the question that the church at Ephesus asked. And Paul answered it in the very next verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There is no law against being kind. 1984, three prominent families got caught up in a wave of violence. It crossed state borders, Kentucky, North Carolina. It started at first, it came to law enforcement attention when two bodies were located. The bodies of 68-year-old, you can say, preacher, this is not a good message for the crowd in this room. 68-year-old Dolores Lynch and her 39-year-old daughter, Janie, were found brutally murdered in Prospect, Kentucky. They had been killed execution style. The police, when they came upon the scene, believed that they were dealing with a professional hit on these two people, and it baffled them. They looked at this old gal and her daughter and said, this is a professional hit. This has got to be mob-related or gang-related. These folks, they've got to have ties apart from a little old Prospect, Kentucky. They must be hiding here from someone big. Who would put a professional hit on these folks? That was 1984. And then in 1985, they found the bodies of 65-year-old Robert Newsom, 66-year-old Florence Newsom, and 84-year-old Hattie Newsom, and they were all murdered in a similar fashion. And then they said, now, this isn't a professional execution. This is a family feud. You see, the two folks, the two families were related to one another. And so the police, they were able to make a connection. It seems that someone had gotten a divorce. And they contacted their first cousin, Fritz Klenner. Now, Fritz, he was a notorious liar. If you talk to him in church on Sunday morning, he'd tell you that he was in the army. He was a Green Beret. That he fought in Vietnam. That he was a undercover CIA operative. And he convinced a friend, a family friend, a knee Ian Perkins. He said, I'm a CIA guy, and I'm recruiting, and I need somebody knocked off. And this is a government-sanctioned hit. And if you'll do that, then you might be considered for bigger projects, bigger assignments down the road. Well, knee Perkins, man, he was all excited. Oh, man, this is the first real job he's ever had. And he did. He carried out the hit. He did the killing. And so the police caught him, brought him in. Of course, he was not a CIA operative, so he wasn't trained in anti-interrogation techniques. And within just a few minutes, he said, Fritz did it. Fritz got me to do it. He told me he was a CIA operative, and I did the killings. I did it. And so now the police know that Fritz is the guy that's behind all this, and they surround his home, and he gets out of the house with his friend Susie, family. Susie was the one. Susie, with three children. 10-year-old John, 9-year-old Jim. The four of them got in the car, Fritz, Susie, and her two children, and they took off. When they took off, Fritz had an Uzi, and he's firing at the police. Finally, the car stopped. Police surrounded it. Fritz pushed a button, and the car exploded. They reclaimed the bodies. They found that Fritz had poisoned with cyanide the two children and Susie and shot them before he took off. What in the world caused all this? Susie got divorced. She got miffed at her ex-husband and said something to Fritz, who said, I'm going to do something about this. And before it all was done, 9 people in 2 families, one family, one extended family, but two families across state lines were dead. Beware a bitter blood. Interesting that there is a book written on that whole fiasco from 1984 called Bitter Blood. And you read it and think, this can't be real. When I first read that, I thought, this can't be real. And went back to the very beginning where it said, this is real. This took place. This is an actual event. What was it caused by? One gal, Susie, who got miffed at a man and let the poison of ass, of bitterness, come out her lips that affected Fritz, and it ended up in 9 people dead, including her 2 children and herself. Hebrews chapter 12. Beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Say, preacher, I can speak the poison of ass in my lips and it doesn't affect me, but it affects the person that hears you. Not just you are affected, but when you do that, many are defiled. Somebody else hears it, and so let's say that you're not going to be the one that gets caught up into it, but somebody else is. Somebody else is going to take action based on the bitter words that you have spoken. Are you not responsible? Is Susie not responsible for that? Absolutely she is. As are we responsible for that as well. The cause of bitterness is compounded, which is why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whoso is angry with his brother without a cause, and an inconvenience is not a cause. The sins of bitterness result from living to please yourself. It comes down to a Christian saying, I don't care what God says. Bitterness directs sharp arrows to harm other people intentionally. When we let the poison of apps come out of our lips, it is with the intent, I want to hurt you. Bitterness stems from harboring that ill will. It is tended by anger and often results in murder. And you talk to, if you were to talk to Susie today, you said, you're speaking things that are poison. It's going to end in the death of 9 family members. Do you see that happening? Oh, no, that's never going to happen. But it does. Time and time and time and time again. You go back to the first murder of mankind in the book of Genesis. You find Cain and Abel. Cain was mad at his brother, and he allowed his heart to become bitter. And before he knew it, he was picking up a rock and smacked his brother in the head. And his brother died as a result. Where did that start? Right here, in the heart. Cain killed his brother. Jacob cheated Esau. Saul sought to kill David. Over and over and over and over again, you see where anger turns to bitterness, which turns to gall, which turns to murder, time and time and time again. If not dealt with biblically, it yields more sin. which is why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, the world says, thou shalt not kill. But I'm going to tell you, you better stop it at anger. Because if you don't, killing is where you're going to end up. Bitterness comes short of the grace of God. Bitterness is directly associated with a fall from God's grace. Bitterness results in trouble for yourself and trouble for others. Hebrews chapter 12, thereby many be defiled. Bitterness defiles, it stains. Bitterness leaves a mark. Sharp arrows leave a mark. Ultimately, it connects you with godless and immoral people. I don't think that Susie really wanted Fritz to be a part of her life. But when she went down that path of bitterness, and this amazed me in high school, and I really thought it was a fluke. We had a new student come in, and the principal pulled me out of class. I was in English class, and he said, we have a new student. It was mid-semester, and I want you to take him under your wing. And I did. I showed him around. I talked to him. At lunchtime, I had him sit with me for the first day. And the second day, I went up to him, and I said, he's kind of an odd guy. It was mid-semester, so I'm going to guess he got into trouble at his other school. I'm going to guess. I don't know. But he was just a little bit odd. He had a bit of an attitude problem. And I said to him the second day at lunchtime, because I didn't have classes with him except for that first English class, I said, hey, come on and sit with us. And he said, no, I'm going to sit with these guys over there. And I didn't know anything about that guy, but I knew everything about the guys he was going to sit with. They were the troublemakers. They were the bitter guys. They were the angry guys. They were angry at home. They were angry at school. They were angry with their teachers. They were angry with each other. And that was a bitter, bitter group. And within 24 hours, he had identified with people like himself. He didn't make it through the school year. Then I went away to college. A freshman class had right around 1,000 students in it, and nobody knows anybody else, and they're all from all different places around the world. But in just a few days, the folks that wanted to serve the Lord, this is Bible college, the folks that served the Lord found them, and the folks that were sent by mom and dad and didn't really want to be there, they found each other. How does that happen? Bitter words. You find yourself drawn to those immoral and ungodly, godless people. Bitter people gravitate to bitter people. Bitterness destroyed Cain. Bitterness destroyed Esau. Bitterness destroyed Saul. Bitterness will destroy you. Beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, preacher, that was a pretty serious case, that Kentucky case. I'll tell you what, who knows what that ex-husband did to that poor little girl, Susie, to turn her so bitter. Well, here's a case out of India. And it's not just Kentucky. It's all over the world. Bengaluru, India. 26-year-old Ajith Kumar was brutally hacked to death in broad daylight. The closed-circuit television camera footage and cell tower data revealed that there were six people that were in that region when he died. And it led to their arrest. Those six people were the perpetrators of the crime. It seems that in 2020, in COVID, that this little town in India needed someone to distribute milk to the community. What a wonderful thing to be able to do. And to which was tied some financial benefit. And that there were two families that vied for the milk distribution rights in this little city. And one family got it, And one family got bitter. Ended up the Mr. Kumar being dead. He was killed in 2022. You're going to cry over spilt milk for 2 years? Oh no, it gets worse. Because in July 1st of 2024, Ganesh was killed. Ganesh was killed in the same brutal fashion that Kumar was killed. So we've got 2020, people upset because they didn't get the rights to distribute the milk. In 2022, we've got Kumar being killed. In 2024, Kumar's family goes and kills Ganesh in the same manner. Now we've got two people dead. We've got multiple people in prison. Over what? Milk. Feuding over spilt milk. Doesn't make any sense. But really, it shows how long the effects of bitterness. If you don't deal with it, if it's not confessed at the altar, if you allow it to fester, you may say, "Preacher, that happened 4 years ago. I am so over that." But you still talk about it. And you still review it. And it still comes up at family reunions and family gatherings. Those words are just waiting to fall on the ears of a Fritz. Who is going to go on the Fritz? Boy, he was rightly named. And you get caught up in the drama and say, "What can I do to stop it?" Do something to stop it today. Get on your knees and confess it for what it is. The confession of the bitter root. Christian, bitterness should not characterize our... It does not characterize our life in Christ. It does not reflect... Oh, we sing a song, "New life in Christ, abundant and free." Well, bitterness doesn't reflect that life. Bitterness dims your light. Again, Hebrews 12, many are defiled. It causes other people not to see Jesus in you. When you go into a restaurant or into a store, into the 7-Eleven, and the clerk is behind the counter and he's just checking you out. And you're bitter words come out and you walk out of the store. That guy goes, "Man, those people are bitter. He didn't see Christ. He saw worldly, sensual, devilish. That's what he saw." Bitterness is one of those sins that we are supposed to put off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can overcome bitterness with biblical responses. "Preacher, what can I do? Be ye kind." I can't say that verse without thinking of Gawain. Because I'd say, "Gawain, be ye kind." And Gawain would say, "Be ye kinder." That was always his response. That's a good response. Be ye kind and be ye kinder. First of all, we need to confess bitterness for what it is, a deplorable sin that affects others. You need to go to God for cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving of one another. Even if that person doesn't ask you, you say, "You know, I am not going to hold it against them." Over the years, I have shared with Christians here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, you need to be kind. Make them a plate of chocolate chip cookies. And every single time, the person says this, "Oh, I'll make them cookies." I said, "Not that kind of cookies. They're going to put X-lax or poison or cyanide in it. Oh, they're going to make cookies, all right." It's not biblical. Not biblical. If you do not deal with the bitter pill of bitterness, soon it will not be just you that is affected. It is others. You'll find yourself bitter at God Himself. You'll find God yourself saying, why does God do this? Why didn't God let this happen? You'll feel shortchanged. You don't think it'll lead to that? Just ask Eve. When Eve saw the fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise, she took it. And then what did she do? She gave it to Adam, and thereby many be defiled. Bitter at God, shortchanged is what Eve felt. The biblical response, there are lots of them. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. Give thanks in all things, even that thing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And as Brother Redeker said several weeks ago as he stood behind this desk, pray, because prayer changes everything. It will change your attitude towards the hurt. It'll change your attitude towards the hurter. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Again, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then the next verse, quench not the Spirit. Because when you get angry and bitter, you quench the Spirit. God's Spirit can't work in you. God's Spirit's not going to work in anyone around you. God's Spirit is not going to work in those who rub shoulders with you. Quench not the Spirit. I like Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dan Broderick, the graduate of Notre Dame. He had a law degree from Harvard Law School. He was a skilled attorney. And I can see people saying, oh, the Kentucky thing, that is so redneck. I'm sure they were all white trash. The India thing, that's a third world country. Milk distribution. Here's a Harvard law guy. And he had a wife, Betty, married in 1969. They were devoutly religious. But 12 years later, in 1982, Dan hired a young gal to work in the law office. She was a flight attendant and worked for him on the side. And before you know it, they had developed a relationship. And before you know it, Mom found out about it, and before you know it, they're going through a divorce. But she's not happy. She's been tipped. Her kids have been taken from her. He's a law guy, and so he said to the other lawyers in town, "Don't take her case. Don't you be going against me." And they kept the lawyer bond. She had trouble finding representation, and when it was all done, she lost the house. In what was rare in 1982, she lost custody of the kids. And what is she doing? Is she going to let it fester? And fester it did. The first thing she did was she wrote notes. And she let everybody around her know that she was going to get vengeance. And then she broke into the house. The lady, the new wife, had baked a Boston cream pie, and she took it up. She broke into the house. She took that Boston cream pie, and she smeared it all over their bedroom. The new husband and wife, when they exchanged vows in the backyard, they thought she was so unhinged that they wore bulletproof vests to their wedding. Linda, the new wife, she got caught up in it too. She decided to write letters to the ex-wife. And so she wrote letters suggesting some wrinkle cream that she could put on her face, suggesting some diet plans that she could do to lose some weight. So Betty got in her car and put it in drive and went over to their house for a visit. And she put the car in the living room. The new bride and groom didn't make it 7 months before, in the middle of the night, she broke into the house with a .38 caliber revolver, walked up to the bedroom where they slept, and filled them full of lead. She walked down to the living room, called up her family, and said, "I'm in the house, and I've just killed them." And then she called the police. And the police came, and she told them exactly what she had done. 1982, today she's still in jail. Her children grew up without a mom, without a dad. Matter of fact, when the day of court came, her children, her minor children, testified against her. And this is what they said in the court transcripts. "Mom was a bitter woman, and thereby many be defiled." Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? You're a Christian here today. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you find from time to time, you get caught up in bitter responses. You want the preacher to pray for you today, and I will. Say, "Preacher, you pray for me. I have sweet words." Because sometimes I can be a little sharp and a little bitter. Father, I thank you for your word, not meant to harm us or to keep us from having fun, but intended to warn us that those bitter words stir up strife and anger, not just in our heart, but in the hearts of others. Help us to be sweet. Help us to respond with sweet responses. Help may our responses be grace-filled, pointing people to Jesus Christ. May we stop and ask for forgiveness for our personal sin, and then offer forgiveness for the perceived wrongs that have been done, and walk in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Help us to do it, we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here without Christ, not willing to forgive others, but you want the judge to forgive you. Say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, will you pray for me?" Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. Will you come?